It's good to see everybody here tonight and welcome those that are watching online this evening. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to look at some other scriptures before we really dig into it. But what I'm teaching on tonight is the rapture of the church. It is the, if you believe like I believe, that the scriptures reveal that the next thing on the chronological order of events in prophetic history is the rapture of the church, then that's what we're talking about tonight. And let me say this, if people that are watching online tonight especially, or someone in here that's not saved tonight. The rapture of the church is a signless event. That means that nothing else has to happen for it to happen. That means that there is no certain sign that you can pull out that say, well, we know it's coming now. Because the truth of the matter is, not even Christ knows when it's going to happen. Only the Father knows. That's what the Scripture tells us. So it is not, it is a signless event, but it is an imminent event. When we say it is an imminent event, we mean that it will and it has to happen. You say, well, how do you know that it will and it has to happen? Because every prophetic scripture up until that has been fulfilled. If you look at the Old Testament, probably a third of the prophecies were about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has happened. It has been fulfilled. And so someone asked me, I don't remember if it was Aaron or who it was, someone asked me, we was talking about Bible prophecy, and he said, why do you like to teach? I just told him. But one of the reasons I like to teach on Bible prophecy is I want people to understand the reality and the truth of the Scripture. When you teach on Bible prophecy that has already been fulfilled, it cannot be denied. It has already happened. It was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. And when it happened exactly as the prophet said it would, exactly as Christ said it would. Well, what does that do? Well, that shows you the truth and the clarity and the accuracy of the Word of God. Well, the only way a person can be saved is if they believe the Word of God. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the only way a person will be saved is by hearing, not just hearing, but believing the Word of God. Receiving it as God's Word as it is. And so through prophecy and the teaching of prophecy, we show them real evidence of the accuracy and the truth and the fulfillment of what God has already said He would do. That has already happened. Well, when you see that, when you see that Jesus came exactly as God said He would, that everything happened exactly as the Scripture said it would and was prophesied, then you cannot deny the accuracy of Scripture and the prophetic messages that we find in the Word of God. So you see that. So then when you hear the Gospels from the same Word of God, when you hear this gospel and message and the message of the sinfulness of mankind and the truth of eternity, that's what leads people to repentance, the goodness of God, and the conviction of their sin. And so When you come to the place in your life that you accept that as a reality, you accept the fact, yes, I am a sinner and my sin separates me from God, and the only thing that will help me in my life, I cannot change my own life. No one else can change my life. It can only lead you to one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's where they all need to be, and that's where all of us need to be, and that's how you got saved. You were led by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to Jesus Christ, and you came to the place that you repented of your sin and placed your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross for your salvation. Well, that's what I hope and pray and teach, that Bible prophecy brings people to an understanding of the accuracy and the inerrancy of the Word of God. Because when you come to the place that you understand the accuracy and the inerrancy of the Word of God, there's nothing else left to do but repent. Because you realize your own sinfulness before Almighty God and your need to repent of the sin and place your faith in what you know through the Scripture that Christ has done for you. And so that's why I teach Bible prophecy. One reason. Second reason, I want to encourage the church. I want to encourage those who have been born again. And that's what we'll be looking at now, tonight. Because Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and as I told you this morning, there was no criticism of the church at Thessalonica as there was to the other churches. And we give you 10 characteristics of that church this morning. And it was a great church. Great church. And what we had was people that were born from above, that were allowing the Spirit of God to lead them. And the power of God was working through that church. But they had a problem. Their problem wasn't sin. Their problem was the lack of understanding about what would happen when Jesus comes. So Paul wrote them this letter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians to explain to them, because you see, they, in that church at that time, fully expected Christ to come while they were still alive. And they understood that Christ was coming. They understood that there would be a resurrection. They understood all of these things already. What they did not understand was, and they worried them, they had loved ones in the church that were saved that had passed away. And in their way of thinking and in their mind, well, how could God let this happen? How come He didn't come on back and get everybody and everybody be taken up in the rapture? And now what's going to happen to them? Well, they missed the rapture. And so all these things, they lacked the understanding in. So Paul writes this church to Thessalonica, this letter to Thessalonica, to explain to them exactly what's going to happen when Christ comes back for His church. And that's what we're going to be studying about tonight, is exactly what's going to happen when Christ comes back for His church. And when we say church, we don't mean church that has people in it. We mean church that has been born again by the Spirit of God, that is part of the redeemed church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They make up what is called in Scripture God's elect. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about God coming back for His church. Now then, even before we get to Thessalonians, we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to look at a lot of other scriptures tonight that show you exactly how this is talked about over and over again in the New Testament. I'll get there in a minute. I should have marked all these, shouldn't I? That's what my wife says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to, let's see, what verse do I want to start with? We're going to start in verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Truer statement was never made. Okay? More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if in the fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about those that did not believe in the resurrection. Okay, but now verse 20. But, the conjunction but. Now he goes to what the subject is about. He wants them to understand. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. All will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, he was the first to be resurrected. Then when he comes, what happens? Those who belong to him. Okay, so we're talking about the rapture now. Those who belong to him when Christ comes. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he's put everything under his feet. Okay? All right. Now I'm going to go all the way over to verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. Okay, so what's he talking about here? He is talking about here, they want to know, and he's trying to explain to them, that God will give them a glorified body as it pleases Him. They're not going to understand all that now. And you ask the same questions, right? We all want to know, well, what kind of glorified body are we going to have? What's it going to look like? What's it going to feel like? How is it going to be this and how is it going to be that? So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. So that body will not perish. That body that you will receive will not perish. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. So that body you're going to receive is going to be glorious. Going to be glorious. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So that body that you have is going to have great power. Okay, raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So you're going to receive a glorified spiritual body one day. Okay. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, but after that, the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth, the second from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So your glorified body is going to be like that of Christ. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, this body that I have now, inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Now, this word mystery means something that is not understood, but will be revealed at the right time. Okay? So he's telling this, that's what a mystery is. It is something that is now hidden, but shall be revealed. That's what a mystery is, as he speaks to them. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. What does he say? We will not all sleep. Okay. But we will all be changed. Now there's a rapture. We will not all be put in the grave. We will not all be dead. We will not all sleep. But we will all be changed. Okay. Well, why does that happen? In a flash. King James says, in the twinkling of an eye. That is less than a second. It's a millisecond. You will be changed. I will be changed in a millisecond. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. What's that? What, we'll read about it in Thessalonians. The trumpet call of God. Okay? Now, the trumpet call of God was mentioned three different ways in Scripture. It was mentioned for judgment, which this is not intended for. It was mentioned for deliverance, victory, deliverance, and it was a call to assemble. This will be a call to assemble. God is gathering his elect. All right? The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. Not only will we all be changed, but the dead will be raised with an imperishable body. And we will be changed. We will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. Remember what he said up there? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The perishable cannot inherit. So we have to have an imperishable body. You will have a glorified body that cannot perish. Okay. Clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. It will be an immortal body. It will never die. So the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So here we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a description of what's going to happen when the rapture comes, when Christ called comes with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, it says, not only will the dead rise, but we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. And what does it say here? And we will all be changed. We will all be changed. By the way, they've got that sign in the nursery. We will all be changed. That was very, very good. I like that. And so we will all be changed. What does it say? in a millisecond. Now here's Jack Russell theology. You can pay for what it's worth, okay? Scripture also says that everyone will die. It is appointed unto man, it says, once to die, and after that the judgment. Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. I believe in that millisecond, the twinkling of an eye, a millisecond, a person will be changed from the perishable to death to life, immortal, in a millisecond. It will happen. It will happen quicker than you can blink your eye. No.
They'll be changed
as they're going up. That's what he says here. We will all be changed. We will all be changed. Will we know who we are? You will always know who you are. Even I will know who you are. And you will know who I am. The Bible said we will know as we have been known. The other question that I've had people ask me lots of times, well, will my wife be my wife, or my husband be my husband, or my brother be my brother, or my sister be my sister? No. You say, well, that's not right. Oh, yes, it is. Because everyone will love each other with a perfect love. With an absolute perfect love. Which is far better than now, because some of you don't even like your brother or your sister. You don't even get along. So it will be much better there, believe me. And I won't get into that husband-wife thing. But anyway, we see that this is an explanation here in 1 Corinthians in detail of what will happen at the time of the rapture when it comes about. All right, now then, I'm going to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is talking. Red letter edition, it's in red. And he's saying the same thing. John chapter 14. Let you get there. And it seems like he's always saying this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And they are, aren't they? Many times. Many times our hearts are troubled. We live in a world full of trouble. We live in a world full of anxiety and trouble and heartache and sickness and death and everything else you can think of. We live in a world of chaos where things happen that are unbelievable. I mean, people doing to people what is almost insane. And it's not going to get better until Christ does come. So Jesus is talking to his apostles. He knows what? They know, the apostles know what? He's going away. And so he's explaining to them, it's okay. It's okay. So he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And that's a better translation than mansions, really. Because God is preparing a room for you. That's what this says. That's what it's all about. God is preparing a place, a room for you. Isn't that good? For each of us, God is preparing a room for us. Okay? A place where? In God's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now he says, I'm going there. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going there, what? To prepare a place for you. Okay? That's what he's doing. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come back. This is what Christ said. I will come back. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that Christ is coming again? He said so. I will come back. Well, why? And take you to be with me. And take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. Well, where did he go back to? The third heaven. And he's going to take you where he just come from. Isn't that what he said? Where I am, where I just came from. I'm taking you there. So here Christ explains in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John what's going to happen in the rapture. That he's prepared a place for us. That he says, I am coming again. And when I do come again, it's to get you. It's to get you. Because I'm going to take you back where I just descended from. The rapture. So here in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus makes it very clear what he's talking about here. Okay? Now let me get... I've already run through a lot of my notes. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. We'll get to Thessalonians eventually. I wanted to go to this because this is something that is absolutely true. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. He says, first of all, you must understand. Well, what's he trying to get us to understand? That in the last days, well, you say, what's the last days? Well, that's ever since Christ came the first time. Ever since Christ came the first time, from that period on, is what is called the last days. In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? You hear people say that all the time. At least I do. I hear people say to me, well, you say he's coming. Well, it's been 2,000 years. And why should I believe he's coming if he hadn't come yet? And it's been 2,000 years. And what do they say? Well, things are like they always have been. No, they're not like they always have been. And that's what 2 Peter is going to talk about. Okay, so let's see what he said. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on and it has since the beginning of creation. That's what they say, isn't it? Why, everything goes on like it always has. But they deliberately what? Forget. That long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. They deliberately forget about the flood. That's why scientists today and climatologists today will never admit there was a global flood. Because if they do, it tears down everything that they say is true. Every evolutionist, every Big Bang theory, everything that you can imagine that they have said becomes untrue. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Okay. Now then. First of all, if you go to Grand Canyon, You'd have to be an absolute idiot to not see the strata that is formed in the earth, where layers and layer upon earth has built up over time from the world flood, where the Grand Canyon is, it was completely flooded. Also, they have dug out fish fossil bones from the side of the Grand Canyon. Well, how did a fish fossil bone get that high up on the side of a Grand Canyon in that strata that you see that is formed in layers there on the Grand Canyon? There's only one explanation for that, and that is that it was covered in water. Also, I read in here, John MacArthur wrote that he had a piece of a tusk of a mastodon that is an ancestral animal that roamed the earth hundreds of years ago. They discovered them up in the northern tip of Russia, up by the northern circle, North Pole, and they dug them out of the ice, and they cut them open. And you know what they found in their stomachs? Tropical plants. Yeah, tropical plants. So if nothing has ever changed on earth, how in the world did a mastodon frozen in ice in the northern circle eat and live on tropical plants? You see, everything changed with the flood. That's why carbon dating is ridiculous. Because everything was changed with the flood, because the flood put so much pressure on everything on earth, it changed everything from what it was before. Well, that's what they're trying to explain, that they deliberately forget that the flood came and everything was changed. He goes on to say in verse 7, by the same word that brought the flood, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. In other words, he's saying that flood will never happen again. Evidence of that's in every rainbow. God promised he'd never destroy the earth by flood again, right? Okay. Being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But now he points out something really important. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. You can't measure God's timing by the calendar.
There's a lot of discussion about how old the world is.
Yes, and it's not as old as the scientists claim it to be. When they say it's billions of years old, it's fodder. It's dumb. Okay. And he's saying here, I know when the rapture is going to come. Yeah. When God's ready. When the number of Gentiles has been fulfilled, that's when it'll come. The number of Gentiles have been saved and elect, have been fulfilled. That's in God's timing. You got a question, Debbie? Do what now?
1,000 years we're going to reign on earth.
Well, there'll be a 7-year period between the rapture and the beginning of the millennium. There'll be 7 years of tribulation. And I'll show you some scriptures why I think so when we get into that. Okay. Anybody else got a question? Why is God waiting? Verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is waiting. He is patient for everything to be fulfilled. And right here it says, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So it is God's desire that people be saved. 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now where are we? We're at the end of the millennium reign. We're at the end of the millennium reign when God creates new heavens and a new earth. Right? Are you with me?
Should have just held on, huh?
Yeah. Destroy the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? How should we live? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Look forward to it. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. We're talking about a nuclear implosion. Not explosion, but implosion. When they created the atomic bomb, you know what their greatest fear was? That they destroy the earth and all mankind. Because nuclear fission is a chain reaction to the splitting of an atom. Everything in the universe, everything you can touch, feel, see, everything is made up of atoms. Your body, this pew, my glasses, everything is made up of atoms. They were afraid what nuclear fission happens when you split that atom. There used to be, I studied physics in college, and one of the main rules of physics used to be matter can neither be created nor destroyed. In other words, you could change it to another form, but you couldn't just destroy it. In nuclear fission, you actually destroy matter. It brings about a chain reaction. They were afraid when they exploded the atomic bomb there in the desert out west that it would start a chain reaction that would destroy the earth and everything in it. That when they triggered that nuclear fission, it would start a chain reaction of splitting atoms that would destroy the earth and everything on it. That was our greatest fear. Now it's going to happen. That's what Christ is going to do. That's why it says right here in the scripture, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat. Verse 13, but in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Okay. So now we have seen what he's talking about here. We've seen that in the last days, this is exactly what people say today. They're going on as Matthew said, they're going on marrying and giving in marriage and going on living just as if this was another day and nothing was ever going to change. That's how our world is today. Everybody goes on as if God is never coming and God is not real and judgment will never happen. And you can just live any way you want to and it don't really matter because you're just going to die and go back to the dust anyway. I never will forget, I've got to get to 1 Thessalonians. I was visiting, I used to do the jail ministry all the time, and I was visiting a fella in jail, and I was talking to him about being saved and the gospel, and I told him, I said, you know, there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And I said, if you never repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ, you'll spend eternity in hell. He said, well, that's what you believe. He said, I don't believe that. I said, okay. Let's say that you're right and I'm wrong. So one day we're both going to just die and we're going to turn to dust and that's it, right? He said, yep, that's right. I said, now, suppose I'm right and you're wrong. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ in a perfect place throughout the ages of the ages of the ages, and you're going to spend eternity in hell separated from God and being tortured throughout eternity. What do you think about that? I never really figured out what he thought about that because he didn't say anything else. But I wanted him to start thinking. I wanted him to start thinking about eternity. I wanted him to start thinking about heaven is real and hell is real and God is real and sin is real and judgment is real. I wanted him to think about those things. Okay. So now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13. And remember, Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. They're worried about their loved ones. They've died and they thought, well, God, you said you were coming back and we were all going to go up and meet you and this thing was going to happen and they're out there in the graveyard dead. Now, what's going to happen to them? So Paul writes them this letter. What does he say? Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, how's a thief come in the night? Well, you don't know when he's coming. That's what he's saying. You don't know the date. You don't know the time. And you shouldn't. He said, don't worry about that, okay? While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on pregnant women, and they will not escape. Okay, same thing that we find in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Verse 5, you are the sons of light and the sons of day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love. Now look at verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. You see that? Now then, I'm going back to verse 14, okay? We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Same thing we read there in Corinthians chapter 15. Okay? Fall asleep in Him. Well, why does He use the word? Why didn't He just say those that die in Him? Well, because they're going to wake up. God's going to awaken them. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left of the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Use the same term, fallen asleep, those that are in the grave. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Isn't that the same thing he said in John 14? That he's coming back again? For the Lord himself will come down out of heaven. Isn't that the same thing he said in John chapter 14? Maybe. I think so, but I can't prove it. I think you're right, but I can't prove it. What she said was, the others won't see him. I think you're probably right. But he's not coming to earth. He's just coming in the sky, in the heavens, okay? Okay, for the Lord himself, verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. That is a command. Well, what is that command? We don't know, do we? Not for sure. Do you think that command will be rise? Go back. In the New Testament times, there's a man called Lazarus. He died. Been dead 3 days. Already buried him. Already had the funeral. Already buried him. He's in the tomb. Jesus walks up to the tomb, and what does he do? He gives a command, doesn't he? What does he say? Lazarus, come forth. What happened? A dead man came to life and walked out of the tomb. That was a command. That was a man, command. What if he says, Christians, come forth. Elect, come forth. What's going to happen? They're going to come forth. A loud command. A loud command. With the voice of the archangel. We see archangels not mentioned very often in Scripture. The one that's mentioned more than any is Michael. Michael is mentioned more than any. But it says with the voice of the archangel. So will the archangel be with him? Beside him? Will the command be with the voice of the archangel? The archangel voice being Christ? We don't know for sure, do we? But it says a loud command, the voice of the archangel. It says the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. What do we say about the trumpet call? It's used three different times, three different ways in Scripture. It is to announce judgment, which just isn't used at this time. And it is to announce deliverance or victory and a call to assembly. This is a call to assembly. A call to assemble the saints. A trumpet call of God to assemble the saints. Okay? The trumpet call of God. And what happens when he shouts with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of assembly sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise. The dead in Christ will rise. Well, what happens to them? And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them, with the one that have risen. Well, where are you going to be caught up to? In the clouds. In the clouds. You're going to be caught up into the atmosphere. Even if you're scared of heights, you won't be. You'll be caught up into the heavens, into the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. So that where I am, you will be also where I am. So all through Scripture, we've looked at Scriptures concerning this event called the rapture. And we've got about halfway through what I was going through tonight. But I want to give you some other Scriptures too. And I may have to wait for that to give you those. Because the way I do it, I make notes, and then I run so far ahead of my notes, I don't even know where I am. Would you all do me a favor? My wife says I can't remember anything. Would each of you get on your cell phone and call her after the service tonight and tell her, Brother Jack didn't even have to look at his notes. He remembered what he was going to teach. It would be such a blessing to me. I try to clarify when she tells me that. I don't forget everything. That was only one thing. And it's usually my cell phone. This morning it was my glasses. But I don't forget everything, Taylor. She's take up for Mama. So as we see this great event that is the next thing on the prophetic calendar that is going to happen, it is a signless event, meaning there has no certain sign as to when exactly it will be. In fact, no one knows exactly when it will be except God the Father. God the Son does not himself even know when it's going to take place. Only God the Father. But the church back then in Thessalonica, they expected it to happen then. Because they were grieving. Because they had loved ones that were in the graveyard and Jesus hadn't come back yet and they wasn't out. Or they were scared to death that they would miss it. And so Paul wrote this letter to them, and in this letter he wrote to them, look at verse 18. What does he say to them? Therefore encourage each other with these words. Therefore you comfort each other, you encourage each other with these words. You don't have to worry about your loved ones that are in the cemetery that have passed away. God is going to raise them up even before you go up. And you will all meet him in the air. As Jesus said, I'm going back to my Father in heaven. But I will be back, and when I come back, I'm coming back for you, so that where I am in heaven, there you will be also. So that's the next event on the prophetic calendar events, is the rapture of the church. And when we say church, we're talking about not whose name is on the roll, but every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is part of the elect of Almighty God. That is who is going to be raised up at that time. And if you're watching online, let me say this. Joining a church does not make you a Christian. Being sprinkled, baptized, or confirmed does not make you a Christian. Just simply praying a prayer somehow, sometime, somewhere, someplace does not make you a Christian. It is when you truly repent of your sins and you place your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection, for the payment of your sins and for your salvation, that you repent and turn from your sins and you turn to Christ and the cross in faith, and you receive Him as your Savior and you commit your life to Him as your Lord, by faith you are declared righteous in the sight of God, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and your life changes forever. And you can say, I know by the Word of God, I am a child of God. That is what it means to be saved. That is what it means to be born again. And that is what it means to be part of the elect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ready. That's what the Scripture says. Because you don't know at what hour or day that He's coming.